If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the most radiant one, Jesus. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is, You Are Divinely Called and Chosen. So, we all want to ascend and enter the kingdom of heaven. And tonight we're going to explore how to make certain that we will indeed be allowed to enter, and moreover to remain in that divine kingdom, which is under the rulership of King Jesus. We're also going to be looking at healing and working with the word of knowledge, which is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit operates through us directly as we minister. So it's going to be a very, very interesting show, and one that I think is going to advance us even more deeply into the understanding of what it is truly to be called and chosen. It says in the scriptures that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So yes, we have all been chosen. We've all been sent into this world for a very specific role that we are to play, and a mission that we uniquely are designed to fulfill. But we're designed to work as part of a collective team that I've often referred to as the collective Messiah. It's also called the body of Christ, in Greek, the soma Christou. And like a human body, no one part can function on its own. We all need all of the other members of the team to fulfill our function. So let's take a deep breath and call yourselves forward in your divine life stream. See yourself extending, but not leaving, the very heart of God, the great, 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 great central sun. Beyond the sun, beyond the sun, into what we call the heart of the cosmic Christ. Take a deep breath at that solar prana and infuse every particle, every molecule of your multi-dimensional temples of light. Fully occupy your divine inheritance. Everything that you have imagined in your wildest flights of fancy that are beautiful and divine and empowering. Everything that your heart could possibly pray for is already yours. It's been granted. It's secured. The only thing that you need to do is choose back consciously in this body with this particular brain at this particular time. Because you've been given free will. You weren't created as a pre-programmed robot. This is one of the things that came unique with the human Homo sapien incarnation, is complete free will. No other species in the cosmos has that, we are told. So we have a complete carte blanche on how we progress, either advancing or digressing. So we can, if we so choose, we can also turn away from the higher destiny that has been intended for us. So while we have been chosen already, we need to say yes to God's plan for our life and choose back. Well, we could say it this way. There is a highest good or highest God way of doing things, and there is a lowest worst way of doing things that would come under the law of the God, small g, of the negative realms that we call kal, which is also a Sanskrit word that means time, the time-binding spirit, and blackness or darkness. And we're familiar in the West with calling this energy Satan. So how does one choose back and get into alignment with one's highest divine destiny? Well, number one, we have to know that God is, that God exists, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We are living in an age in which people are very apathetic about the idea of God. Many have gotten a little bit too big for their britches, and they imagine that they are the creators of themselves. But there is an absolute, formless, beyond name and form in any conception of the human mind, there is an absolute divine source, which has indeed sent forth aspects, extensions, if you will, of its own beingness that we call the spirit, which then manifests as the soul, the individualized being that you identify as having a free will, a separate human will, if you will, a human mind, and human feelings and emotions, and the ability to choose apart from the divine creator, which I just said is quite unique to the human. So the second prerequisite that's expected of us is to accept the one sent by God as your personal Lord and Savior, which would be Jesus, the Messiah. So this shouldn't be a problem if you truly love God, because many say that they love God or know God, but if we truly know and love God, then the proof that you know and love God is that you will quite naturally love Jesus. Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is the very visible representation in time and space in a human form of the formless God, coming as elder brother, the first fruit of a whole race of Christed beings, Christed sons and daughters of God, which is all of us who choose to choose back. So, Jesus and the Most High God, El Elyon, are one and the same. But only Jesus came as the very image of the Father Creator, as the matrix, the pattern, the divine design, that we're all cut as parts of that same cloth out of. We were fashioned in that same image and similitude as Jesus the Christ. Co-equal sons, co-equal heirs, co-equal in every single thing with Christ Jesus. He doesn't want us to put him above us, but he wants us to allow him to source through us, through what's called his Holy Spirit or Divine Spirit, directly. This is the first time and the first age we have been able to function consciously as a body of Christ in the same gifts and abilities, where we don't have the heavy-handedness of a religious hierarchical priesthood that keeps us from expanding into our own Christ-conscious beingness. We live in primarily an age, at least in some parts of the world still, here in America still, thank God, we actually can step forth and do these greater works without being martyred, imprisoned, or in other ways prevented. We still have that wiggle room for a little bit longer, not forever in a day. We're in the end times. So this season of the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh is going to come to an end at some point. And we need to be out as the active harvesters in the fields now, working and doing what we were sent forth into this world to do. We are here to invite people into the kingdom, to invite them to the wedding feast, and to make sure that everyone hears that call and receives that personal invitation. That's the job for each and every one of us. Now, many have asked, yes, there are many saints and masters and avatars that have come onto this earth, and all have served their purpose and died and moved on. But only one came into this world to seek and find and save you and redeem you and wash you white as snow by his own life's blood. Only one came as the Savior for all mankind, and that was Jesus. And only one, Jesus, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and lives today as the same Lord and Savior. So Jesus literally purchased you back from the kingdom of darkness that had enslaved humanity since the fall, and has made you pure, restored in perfect sonship status, something humanity could have never done on their own. So entrapped have we been since the time of the fall, which I place somewhere back in the time and root race of Atlantis. So in accepting this gift of salvation, you have been saved and will pass from this life directly into the highest divine heaven. And Jesus alone has promised to take you there himself. He promised. When he left and he spoke to his apostles just before his crucifixion, the Last Supper, he said, I go before you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall also return to take you there. So, his return is very, very imminent. All the signs prophetically point any moment he could come. That coming is in two portions. The first coming will be invisible to everyone but his own, those who have chosen back and received him fully as their guide personally. Others won't see him. Some call this the lifting, the shifting of the grids, the rapture, the ascension, the first wave. Many, many metaphors for that. Whether we will actually see physically anything in the sky is hard to say. We don't know. Nobody knows the timing and nobody knows the details. we could only look at the signs of the times and infer, wow, it's close. And I have personally received a transmission from Jesus on that very nearness. And how everything is prepared, but people are not ready. Jesus said the saints are not ready yet. Everything's waiting. Everything's prepared. So I hope in some of our conversations and seminars, we can see the seriousness of our personal choices, and that what we do here on earth today echoes throughout eternity. It has eternal ramifications. So your choice for God's plan and the way of Jesus is marked in the book of life in eternity. It's an amazing mystery in a sense, this whole work of salvation. Who can comprehend it? We can but receive it innocently like a child. And Jesus said that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And when you are, the dark lord has no more claim on your soul. You are delivered forever out of his clutches. But without that born again, transformed heart, it's impossible to live in Christ consciousness, in unconditional love, forgiveness, and service. For these things come about only through salvation and spiritual regeneration. You have to have that that inner switch turned on, which was deadened by the fall. We literally died spiritually with the fall. And so the gift of salvation regenerates and brings back to life our original kingdom status and inheritance. And that was the mission and the purpose for the coming and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the Pentecostal sending of the Spirit of the living God to indwell us. That was the whole mission in a nutshell that Jesus came to gift us with and to do for us. He didn't have to come. He came of his own volition, free will, and choice as God extending through and as the Son function, which is the salvation function. So it's not by our works. We have to really get this in our head. This is a hard thing for me to come to terms with. I'm so used to doing things myself. But we need to realize that it's not by our works, not by our strength, but by God's Spirit. By God's Spirit, in a totally supernatural way, that we are saved. And not through anything we could do. Not through our being loving, our own merit, our own levels of initiation, our goodness, not even our so-called enlightenment. I don't think you can be enlightened without receiving the light of the world into you. How could you be? You would have to be in some form of illusion if you think you can be enlightened without knowing light itself, which is Jesus the Lord. But by faith in Jesus and his atoning, redeeming, remitting of sin, by his shed blood on the cross, he paid the price for your sin. One Lord, one Savior, one Redeemer, one King, Jesus the Christ. Now, this can be quite a paradigm shift for most of us who have been indoctrinated in postmodern ideologies and New Age concepts. It's huge, especially here in the United States, where we have a teacher and a teaching on, you know, every two blocks you have another church, you have another doctrine, you have another teacher, you have another guru, you have another ideology presented. So it looks like we have a banquet, a potluck of, and good luck, of all sorts of choices. But as I've said before, you have to evaluate where you want to go, and if the method you have selected is going to get you there. True, everything will get you somewhere, but most places that you end up going to, you don't realize most of them are cul-de-sacs or dead ends, or worse. So we have become, in this age, much more dependent upon our own efforts, our own strength, our own understanding, our own doctrines, our own magic rabbit's foot, whatever. And many scoff today at the very idea that they need to be saved or born again. People get really mad when you talk to them about this stuff. And that very vehemence and resistance that the average clever intellectual puts up at the very mention of these ideas, and the ridicule that the secular world dishes out, that alone ought to prove to us and reveal to us that these ideas pose a serious threat to someone. Well, who, you might ask? Hello, the fallen god of this world, of course. The old father of lies himself. Now, these Nephilim, these fallen extraterrestrials right now, are inhabiting and have inhabited what you call the second heaven, which is the layer of dimension just beyond the earth realm that everybody has to pass in and out through when you leave your body at night and sleep, when you travel in the spirit and the soul body, when you project your mind in any way, shape, or form, you pass through that second heaven where the principalities and the rulers of darkness and the ones that hold that threshold of duality, that's where they hang out. And with them, many, many, many fallen extraterrestrial races that are not in the Adam Kadmon, the Christ image and similitude. They have followed after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they do not qualify for ascension at this time. You cannot come through the ascension process except through one door, and that door and that matrix and that energy field is what we call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the most radiant one. You cannot go through there without a soul, without a born-again spirit and a regenerated, transformed heart. You just can't get through there. So many of these fallen ones try to possess the bodies of people in the world or get you hooked into their channeling or in some way entrain into your energy field to get you off the track. And they also hope that maybe they can ride through the changes and the transformation, which isn't just on this earth, but involves the whole galaxy, the whole universe, and all the planets. They're hoping to ride through the changes on your coattail, so to speak, or within your energy field in some way. That's why I say, and I say again, and again, and again, don't try to contact ETs. Don't try to be picked up by UFOs. You don't have any idea how many races and extraterrestrial entities are out there. There are literally millions. And they are attracted by a similarity of vibration. So if you're not living a really high level of conscious loving and discipleship to the Christ, they really have legal wiggle room, spiritually speaking, to mess with you. I have once in a while people call me who are severely oppressed by these spirits. And to each person I say, you have created, allowed, promoted, and invited them into your energy in some way, or they wouldn't be there. And just as you open the door to them, you now need to find out how to go inside yourself and close that door and reclaim yourself. Only you can do that. You can call upon Jesus, and he will save you. But then you also have to be diligent in not entering into those associations ever, ever again. Don't channel don't try to open yourself to other entities. God inhabits you. In your spirit, God takes residency as soon as you are born again. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you. Now that is the Spirit of truth, called the Ruach HaKadosh, the breath of holiness itself. That is the Spirit of truth. How can you tell the difference between the Spirit of truth and spirits, quote, quote? The Holy Spirit only bears witness to Jesus the Christ. Period. The Holy Spirit is only the witness and speaks of Jesus the Christ. That's it. That's how you can discern. So this is very, very important, because I feel sometimes very troubled when I look at my brothers and sisters that are so sincere, but they're into all sorts of things. And the saddest thing is that so very many are convinced that they're saved and they belong to Jesus, but you can tell by the words that come out of their mouth that they're not. And thinking you are, and knowing you are very different. Let me tell you how you can know. Number one, in my personal experience, when I was radically born again and recommitted my life to Christ about 10 years ago, radically born again, totally changed me, but every single bit of fear left me in that instant. When you are saved, you are fearless. I mean absolutely fearless. And what was so strange to me was that I didn't realize how afraid I was of not making it, not ascending, not getting free. Oh, you know, add your own adjectives, there are verbs there. But I didn't realize that that was there until it was gone. And in its place, I had the deepest peace and sense of security. I mean, the word sozo is the word in Greek for salvation. And what it means in Greek, it means the complete restoration of wholeness, the sense of completion and wholeness. There are no more holes in you. All the desperation, all the seeking, it's like all the seeking ended with Jesus. I mean, that, after a lifetime of studying every religion, every philosophy, every metaphysical path, reading hundreds, probably thousands of books, taking every kind of a course, seeking all over the world, sitting at the feet of gurus, spending years with avatars, all of that came to an end when I encountered, really encountered, and received salvation through Jesus. So you are secure, and you know that you know that you know that when you die, you are going to heaven. You are going to be with Jesus face to face. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and there were the two, robbers on either side, the thieves or whatever they were, that were being crucified at the same time. One of them was mocking Jesus, and the other one said to Jesus, "Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me." And Jesus turned to him and said, "This day you will be in paradise with me." So even though this man was like a robber, a thief, whatever, at that last second, he received the Lord and went to heaven, into paradise. So, again, it's instant restoration. Instant. You are instantly, from that moment on, restored to sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and the Father, even though your physical manifestation will seem to go through the process of daily life, which also involves learning how to walk in active discipleship. You need to be trained and to grow and to mature and to develop yourself in Christ consciousness. It isn't like you're just, you know, bam, transformed, and then you don't have to do any work. You have to watch every moment, because as long as you're in a physical body, there's going to be that pull to the dark side, because this is a world of duality down here. You have the way of the Christ, and you have the way of Satan, very, very clearly. You don't need to be a brain scientist or a surgeon to see that. The duality is out there. But when you are truly saved, you no longer fear, because you know whom you follow. You know there's a power that comes into you with the Holy Spirit that's quickened in you. That is incredible. It is so, it's called the dunamis power, which is the word in Greek from which we get the word dynamic and dynamite. So that dunamis power, that Zoe power, which is the life, the resurrection life, comes into you. And it completely gives you a different nature. That is instant. I can tell you from my direct experience, that is instant. And then it takes a while to learn to walk. Now, for me, it was quite challenging because I had to sift through all the belief systems that I've been involved with for my whole life, that I had taken on board as substitutes for the innocence of simply receiving salvation like a little child. That's why Jesus said you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child never doubts. It just runs to the Father with complete openness, you know, when it's very young, before it's, you know, indoctrinated or abused or somehow turned away from that innocence. It never doubts that the Father loves it and will care for it. It has complete innocence. And that's how we need to come to this new walk. We need to unlearn, I think, a great deal more than we need to learn at this point. So it's not by your effort, it's not by your meditation, it's not by your spiritual exercises, it's not by your church doctrine, it's not by reading the Bible, it's not by joining a church, it's not by becoming a Christian, it's not by any works that you are saved. You are saved by the gift of salvation through the perfect work of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, period. He paid the price. And the price asked for you folks and for me was his life and every drop of his blood. He paid that willingly. But then he did one further. He resurrected his body by the power of the Holy Spirit, the first ever in all of history to do that. Why? Because that's what you're going to do. You're going to also resurrect to eternal life. And as you move through this dimensional shift and your mortal body is transformed from mortality to immortality, and you move into that Christ body of light, which we are said that we will do, we will be in that same transfigured, resurrected form that Jesus is wearing now himself. It's the physical body brought up to the highest possible vibrational frequency. But because he set the pace, it's secured for us. We don't have to do the work. It only takes one in the sonship to do it for the whole. So he did it, we receive it. So I think this is a very, very, very joyful message, because it's one of ease. That's another thing. You notice when you have fully received the Lord and you feel that security and that safety and that assurance of your eternal destination. And all the fear leaves you. You know, you have no fear. Satan is the father of fear. Fear is born of the sense of separation and disenfranchisement from God. And Adam in the garden never feared God until he sinned. When he disobeyed and sinned, he lost that sense of walking with God in fearlessness. And he hid himself. You need to go back and read Genesis, the story of Genesis. If you've never read it, it will open your eyes. There's never an end to what you can receive from the scriptures. They are open-ended. They are living. They will expand as far as you can go. They will tunnel into exactly where you are in your own walk. They become literally all things to all people. And they will meet you exactly where you need to be met. So go get yourself an easy-to-read English translation of the Bible and have at it. But you will not understand it until you've been born again. The Bible's incomprehensible to the carnal mind. It has to be read through the active Holy Spirit operating from within you. So, those of you that have tried to read it intellectually without first being born again, having those lights turned on, you won't understand the scriptures. They're closed. But open your heart to the Lord and to God and to all He has for you, and all of a sudden, you read them like you've never, ever seen them before. So this dark lord has an intense envy and hatred of human souls because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And his wrath towards us knows no boundaries. And he and his agents will use every trick in their arsenal of snares and traps to try to keep you from hearing the gospel, accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and being born again. That's his whole agenda, is to keep you away from that. Because then, his legions are lessened when you are rescued from his clutches. In fact, you know, he loves dead religions. He just really hopes that you will occupy a pew in a dead church, that the spirit has long since departed, and it's become like a social club. And you spend all of your life believing in a dead doctrine. He'd much rather you would believe anything than about being born again and set ablaze with God's glory, love, and power, and used to work miracles as an instrument of the Holy Spirit. So you can see why all of the agenda is to keep you away from that. Keep you away from your divine inheritance. So you really need to possess the land and know what that land is, know what your deeded inherited rights are, which are all in the Abrahamic covenant, if you want to do a little reading on it. It's set forth again. Everything in the Old Testament is a foretelling of what is fulfilled under the New Covenant. So it's all in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And it's all fulfilled in the New Testament. So, if you don't know who you are, who God is, and what has been planned for you, how in the world are you going to know what to claim as your inheritance? Now, Jesus warned us in chapter 24 of Matthew in the New Testament that in these times that we're living in, there's going to be many false Christs, many false prophets, and many deceptive doctrines would appear in this world, and that people would follow after the doctrines of men, humanism, and demons, who would tell them what they wanted to hear rather than the truth. That they wouldn't want to hear the truth. They would rather hear fables and fantasies and things that tickled their fancy and made them feel good about themselves. And that sounds familiar. So what are the major characteristics of false doctrine? I would say the number one major characteristic of a false doctrine is that they steer you away from Jesus to someone or something else as the answer to your salvation or enlightenment or whatever. They will not point you to the only detergent that's going to wash you white as snow and redeem you and erase every trace of sin from you, and that is the blood of Jesus. They will not ever tell you that. So that is a major characteristic of false doctrines. So only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin and make you righteous in right standing before your Creator. I could do probably many, many shows on just the power of the blood alone, the biological, physiological, psychological, and spiritual power of the blood. You know that in one drop of your blood, everything that has ever happened in all of your existence, throughout eternity and beyond, past, present, and future, is encoded in a drop of your blood. And when you receive salvation, your very blood crystals are transformed. You can look at the proof of that in Dr. Emoto's water. You know, just saying the name Jesus Christ over water and then freezing it, you have the most beautiful, perfect pattern of all. If you say the word devil or Satan over that same water, you get the ugliest, blotchiest, most disorganized, chaotic, ugly smear. But that same water can be redeemed by the name of Jesus. Now apply that to the water in your body. Apply that to the blood, which is also water in your body. Apply that to the waterways of the earth, which are the blood lines of the earth. You see what I'm saying? Everything has a macrocosmic and a microcosmic ramification. So these things are huge. Now, we're told also in the scriptures by Jesus that the last days that we're living in, these times, will be like the days of Noah. So what were the days of Noah like? Let's look at them a little bit in terms of what we've got going down today. Well, from Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And Elohim," the Hebrew word for God, plural, "saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, you don't have to watch too much of television, particularly these absolutely numbskull crime dramas, to see the evil machinations of the unredeemed heart and mind, always plotting how to do criminal activity or to harm another human being. I mean, I just really don't watch much TV anymore. It's just a constant parade of criminal depictions. So in the time of Noah, Noah was asked to build an ark by God at a time when they had never had rain. They had what was called a firmament around the earth, which we actually don't really know what that was too much. But they hadn't had any rain. So everybody was mocking and laughing and doing life, you know, doing parties and getting married and doing all the stuff that they did. And they had a total disregard of God. And they just made fun of Noah. And I understand, because you lived a long time in those days, I understand it took something like 100 years for he and his sons to complete the ark. And he was about 500 years old at the time he started, you know, constructing the ark. So again, they lived a long time in those earlier ages. So during that time, they had a total disregard of God. They were against all that was decent and holy and righteous, and the spirit of disbelief in God's authority was pretty much the way things were, which very much ties in with the way we are today. We call that rebellion, that rebellious state, which is the state of the carnal mind and man before salvation and redemption. We have a spirit of rebellion in us from the fall. We all do. And that's the part that has to bow to the Christ and receive the Christ so it can be transformed and removed. That spirit of rebellion is another thing that absolutely vanishes with salvation. In my personal experience, you don't realize you have it until that little niggly resistance is gone and you feel spacious and free inside yourself. It's amazing. The next thing they had was idolatry. What's idolatry? Idolatry is when you worship the creature and creation and not the creator. So they were worshiping things. They were also doing human sacrifice, throwing babies into the fire and other things. It was awful. Well, we can't even imagine how horrid it was. And the earth was filled with perversion. Every form of immorality and violence and murder and lawlessness. Every form of evil. And sorcery. And sorcery comes from the Greek word that means drug-induced mind control. And orgies of debauchery. So that's pretty much what we've got going down here on the planet today, too. We just paint it and make it look pretty, but it's the same old, no difference. Now, secular humanism and political correctness has replaced man's regard of obeying and reverencing and following the higher way and will of God, the Word of God. So, today everyone is faced with this choice of which way to go. The Bible says there's a straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it, or the broad highway that leads to perdition that many find. So you have to sort of step out from the masses. If you want to follow this higher way, you can't be of the world and of the Christ at the same time. You have to be in the world because we have to live here. We're assigned to this particular mission, but we don't have to be of the world. And there's a way to do that. But it takes vigilance, and it takes awareness, and it takes a close walk with the Lord. You just walk with Him every day, and you source to Him. You ask Him what to do, and where to go, and how to deport yourself wherever you are. And He gives you that guidance very clearly, no doubt about it. You turn to Him, and He'll turn to you. So I've been researching a lot lately, the near-death experiences and cases of resurrection where a person has died and then dead anyway from minutes to 3 days in one well-documented case. But in every case where these people were atheists or agnostics and had no knowledge or belief in God, they ended up headed into a hellish state of horror, isolation, and darkness. And torment. And there was no escape. It's like they describe it as a huge lake of fire that's filled with people, some of whom actually recognize people in that state. And yet the fire never consumes them. So they're in torment without any relief. So you actually can't say that came from any belief system. I used to think people created their states on the other side from their beliefs. But I can't say that anymore because the evidence and the research doesn't show that that's the case at all. And also, in these cases that I've studied, they somehow at some point thought to call out to Jesus, who instantly appeared the minute that they called out to Him and saved them. And they were given another chance. Needless to say, they all became very, very devout Christians. And they are now, many of them, going throughout the world telling their story to help other people. There's lots of DVDs out there that you can get on Amazon about these things. The one I just listened to was called the Lazarus Effect. I think it's Effect, Lazarus something. Anyway, it tells you, too, one of them, a man who was dead for 3 days and in a mortuary, and he was a pastor. They had filled him with formaldehyde and stuffed his nose and mouth with cotton and his ears. And he was in the morgue for 3 days. But his wife, and this, he was in Africa, his wife convinced them, knew that she was going to pray the word of God over her husband and get him back to life. And her faith was so strong that he actually resurrected back to life. And that's just like in the DVD, completely documented, and you get to hear him tell his story himself. And he was taken to hell and to heaven. But here's the rub. Even though he was a pastor, he had a fight with his wife. And when he died, he was bitterly angry at his wife and had refused for days to forgive her. Even though she came banging on the door and pleading with him to forgive her, he would not forgive her. So the angels told him that were taking him on this tour of hell and heaven that he would have actually ended up in hell had that been his time to die. But he was given the job of giving the last testimony to this world of what befalls people who do not come into the correct approach to God through the heart and through receiving Jesus. And that, needless to say, really terrified him. And yet the Bible says that if we do not forgive others, then God will not forgive us either. So even the line from the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or, in another way it's worded, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So forgiveness is mandatory if we want to be forgiven and enter the kingdom of heaven. Or enter heaven, period. So every single word of the Bible is living and encoded and true and reliable, as even a little personal experience and study will very soon prove to any who doubts this. But what convinced me, really, was the testimony of very young, innocent children who had been taught directly by angels or Jesus himself the Bible stories and about the gospel of salvation before they could even hear it from anyone and had no previous religious knowledge or instruction whatsoever. Now, these children were taught directly by the Holy Spirit or by Jesus appearing to them. And this is part of the ministry of the children that I've been speaking about on several shows, to show us all how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the testimony of a little child, because you know a child isn't going to lie, is a very, very valid one. So let's take a deep breath and just open your heart to God. And like a little sweet child, just ask the Lord Jesus to come in, fill you with his Holy Spirit, wash you white as snow with his blood, give you a new mind, a new heart, a new life, a new faith, a new resolve to live for God and to follow your elder brother Jesus, taking his hand and walking into eternity with him, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the new earth over which he will be the sovereign king. And if you've done that, you can email me if you like, or just share it with someone, because it's very important to confess that you are born again. And this begins the first day of the rest of your real life. And nothing that you did before is with you anymore. You're given a totally blank slate, pure white slate, when you receive salvation. Now I want to go a bit into one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and operates through every born-again believer. And again, it looks like some of the things you might have seen in the New Age, but again, it's very different in the sense that you're not operating out of any knowledge that you have. So the word of knowledge is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit operates. And in the word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit within you gives you information and speaks to you about things that you can't see and have no foreknowledge of at all. And it is God actually speaking about something he wants to do. And it's always about something he wants to do in someone's life, because he's all about healing and restoring us to wholeness and saving and delivering us from oppression. That's what God's business is. So naturally, he wants to use you as his physical instrument to do his business of setting people free. So Jesus always said, "Of myself I do nothing. It is the Father within me that does all things." So Jesus learned to just be a person who could be empty of himself, so that the full Spirit of the Father could dwell in him and manifest through him in the ways that it did. So God's power is made perfect in our weakness. This is something that goes so against what we've been trained. The more broken, the more defective, the more weak, the more ignorant, the more poor in spirit that we are, it seems, the more magnificently God's glory can shine through us. This has been demonstrated again and again and again. People like Mother Teresa, frail little precious nun, had the power of the kingdom of God flowing through her in her ministry and her work. That's an example of a person that was just totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. And there's been, you know, so many others as well. But don't think you have to be wise or strong or anything, or holy or good or anything. Your holiness and your righteousness has already been given to you through grace. You don't earn that. You get that by what Jesus did for you. It's about him, not about what you do. So you're righteous, you're worthy, and you're whole once you've been born again. So just accept that. Now, he takes whatever you have and does wondrous things in surprising ways. I found he's no respecter of persons. He'll work through a 3-year-old child. So I told you the little boy that was blind and he was healed. And as soon as he was healed and he heard that Jesus heals, he ran out into the congregation and started laying hands on all these people who were blind, and they were all instantly given their sight. So that's the faith of a little 3-year-old. God didn't have any problem using a 3-year-old child. He can operate through anyone at any time, in any way. You're never too old, too crippled, too mashugana, too anything. You're always perfect for God. So there was a man, a healer by the name of Ian Andrews. I'll tell you his story because it's funny. Englishman. And he was sick and really had no faith at all that anyone would ever be healed when he prayed for them. And yet over 100,000 people were healed by God, regardless of his inability to do anything at all, but speak the word over them in prayer for healing. So the weakness that Ian had, including a severe speech impediment, I mean, he stuttered just, he could hardly get 2 words out, enabled God's power to flow unimpeded through him. So like Jesus, he learned that of his own power, he could do nothing. But with God, he could do all things. So Ian said that he had no healing power whatsoever. He couldn't even heal a fly. But he could be used as a conduit by God as he relaxed and allowed himself to be used. So if you know nothing, and you are nothing, you're probably a really good candidate for receiving a word of knowledge. And here are some of the ways that it comes. It's like a thought that inserts itself into your mind, and you have to grab upon it. And with it comes a kind of like an inner push. I feel like a strength and an inner impetus that I have to speak it out when it pushes from within me. And with it comes a certain boldness. And it's clear, loving, true, and quite direct. And the characteristic of boldness and confidence that comes with the infilling of the Holy Spirit is what I really notice. It's very different from operating under the timidity of, some of us feel kind of shy in front of people. That goes out the door, you know, when the Holy Spirit is using you. So just do nothing, but allow God to do everything through your willingness. That's really the main thing, is to be willing and to step out in faith. So the Holy Spirit will give a confirming witness. It's called a witness. You're used to having, you know, goose pimples sometimes when you hit upon the truth. It could be like that. It could be goose pimples. It could be a confirmation, a movement in the heart, just a sense of the rightness of it. It could be a sensation of warmth. Some people tremble under the Holy Spirit. Some people fall out. You know, they look like they've faint. They go into the light of the Holy Spirit. They lie on the floor. Some people go into giggling. All sorts of things can happen. Some people levitate. All sorts of things can happen when the Holy Spirit is working on you. And it's usually suitable to your nature. Like if you're really sad and depressed, sometimes he'll just put you down on the floor and have you giggle for several hours or several days in some cases. And you come up and you're healed and everything is just perfect. So God works in mysterious and wonderful ways. A second way that the word of knowledge can come in is in your, well, it's actually the same thing. It's a word in your mind. And sometimes it comes as a feeling where you empath a pain and it's not your pain and you find it's you're feeling somebody that the Holy Spirit has marked for healing. Some people are kinesthetic and they receive it that way. Some people, like I see it in my mind, I see vision. I'm predominantly a seer. So I see the vision in my mind and then the word of knowledge comes. So all sorts of ways the Holy Spirit can work. Now, Ian had, as I said, a very severe speech impediment. And one day he was sent to two women. One was a Baptist. One was a Catholic lady, which is kind of funny because you have to know that these are probably polar opposites in terms of how they operate and believe. You know, there's many, many different doctrinal positions within the Christian church. So these are probably your polar opposites. The Baptist doesn't really believe in healing. The Catholics believe in healing and miracles. So they're usually very easy to work with because they just have a natural understanding that God can do miracles. So they asked him, they said, what do you want to do with your life? And he said, well, and it took him a long time to stammer this out. It was really funny. He was stammering and he said, I want to heal people. And they looked at him like, yeah, right, really. And suddenly the word of God came to Eon that one of the ladies had a kidney ailment. And he said, well, I don't know what a kidney is, and I don't know what it does. But he said to the ladies, and God said, I'm going to heal them. I'm going to heal her. I'm going to heal her. So he told the ladies what the Holy Spirit had said. And the one Catholic lady, and he hoped it would be the Catholic, and it was, said, well, I'm the one that has a sick kidney. So she didn't say anything more about it, which was a good thing. And the funny thing about it was that Eon had no idea how to pray for her. He had never seen anyone minister in the healing gifts or the word of knowledge and had no idea how to pray. So he just put his hand on her head and hoped God would figure out where the kidney was because he didn't have a clue and just said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I bind you, illness. I cast you out. And you are now healed in the name of Jesus. Just basically all he said. At which the lady fell on the floor. Well, it scared the heck out of him. He thought she was dead. And so he didn't know what else to do, so he left. You know, he was freaked out. Anyway, 6 weeks later, the lady writes to Eon and said that she had gone to Lourdes for healing and had not been healed. She had gone to the Vatican and had kissed every stair up to the Vatican and every stair down to the Vatican, and she was not healed. And then she came to the little house where Eon was, and she was healed, and moreover had a recreative miracle of two new kidneys that were formed inside her. So she received not only healing, but a creative miracle of two new kidneys. And no one knew Eon. This was just the very beginning of his work as an instrument for the Holy Spirit in healing. And Eon didn't even know what he was doing. Now, there's another great healer that maybe some of you have heard of, Catherine Coleman. And Catherine Coleman, one day, she just wanted to serve God. And she said, "I have nothing. I have no beauty. I have no knowledge. I have no education. I have no talent. I have no skills. I have nothing. But if you can use nothing, here I am. I give you my life." And she was guided by the word of knowledge to start praying for people for healing. Well, she laid hands on 1,000 people. None of them were healed. In fact, several of them died. But she didn't lose heart. She kept the faith up. She kept praying for people. And then she went on to a magnificent worldwide healing ministry that healed members of my family. I was healed under her ministry myself. So it just went on to incredible anointing and incredible being used by God to heal. So when you lose your life, your self-confidence, your confidence in your ability, and you find God, and God finds you, that just abandoning yourself, losing yourself to God, decreasing so that he may increase, out of that weakness and foolishness of us, God's greatness and glory will manifest. And Jesus lives in you through his Spirit, and he's seeking where he can flow through you to bring healing to others. You know, Jesus never turned anyone away. Everyone that came to him was healed. Everyone. There was never a case, ever, that a sick person or a demon-possessed person or anyone was not set free and healed by Jesus. So, another way the word of knowledge may come, let's say you're worshiping in a congregation and you've got your hands up and you're worshiping God and having a wonderful time in the Spirit, and suddenly you feel a sharp pain in your elbow. And, wow, it's not your pain. You never had pain in your elbow before, or wherever the pain could be. That is sometimes God letting you know that there is someone he wants to heal in that group of people. Now, if you're ministering, you know, as some of us do when we're in church, there's an opportunity where you can minister. If you're going to be used as an instrument for healing, it's a gift through you, and it's a gift to whomever it is being given. It has your name on it. And you just say, "Thank you, Lord," and receive it. So if it's being ministered to you, when you say thank you, that releases that spiritual transmission so that you receive it. And if you're praying for someone, that thank you also releases that healing transmission into them. So healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are impartational. They're imparted. They're transmitted. They're given from one member of the body of Christ to another member of the body of Christ, or to whomever. You don't have to be born again to receive healing. But it's transmitted by the Holy Spirit through you. So it's not you showing off that you have a healing ministry or claiming that you're a healer
or demonstrating that you have great faith or that you know how to pray really good. It's not about you at all or about your ability. God will use anyone. You don't need any ability. And, you know, if we're too full of ourselves, then there's no room for God. So it's important to just be innocent and empty and willing. So 90% of those who receive the word of knowledge are usually healed. Sometimes instantly, sometimes it takes a process, depending on what the Holy Spirit determines is best for that person. Sometimes it's gradual. But always, God gets the glory when the Holy Spirit is ministering healing through you. So God sent his word and healed our disease. That's the way it's phrased in the Bible. God sent his word and healed our disease. And the body of Jesus was broken with those 39 stripes, with the lashings of the cat of nine tails, and that represented the healing of all the major diseases with their sub-divisions of diseases that come out of these major 39. And it's very precise. Everything that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus is very, very precise. The whole Bible, actually, is so multidimensional in its interpretations and levels of understanding. So even though Jesus said, I can't do anything, he just did everything. And everyone who came to him was restored to health and wholeness. So some people, this was interesting to me because I had that problem myself. It was very difficult for me to just receive. And some people aren't healed because they come for prayer and not healing. So be careful that you don't just come for prayer, but you go for what you need from God. And you sometimes receive what you come for, and other times God just heals you anyway, whether you want it or whether you believe in it or whatever, because God is God, and it's not the prayer that heals. It's not the person that's being used as the instrument. God heals, and, you know, that's it. That's it. God's just doing God. So, give God the praise and the gratitude for even the smallest things, as well as the large. And be willing to start small. Some people want to start a really big center and do all these things, but they're not even willing to have a small prayer group in their home or their apartment. Start small. My pastor, who ended up having a congregation of many thousand people, started with one lady in his one-bedroom apartment. And that was what grew into his very large worldwide apostolic ministry. So don't despise the small beginnings, the scriptures say. And know that you've got to go through kindergarten before you're going to advance on eventually to college. And just be patient with your process. One thing with God, he never leaves you halfway. God is faithful to complete the good works that he has started in you. And you are designed to do noble and good works. You are designed for them. And they are appointed for you. There is a certain number of good works that God has prepared to minister through you. You have your portion that you are designed to function in. So you can't be robbed of that. You can delay the process, but you will always be brought forth into perfection once you have placed your feet upon this path. So God has new organs to give you, new eyes that see, new bones for your ears so you can hear, new limbs. I've seen these creative miracles myself. I've told you in recent shows about them. And it's difficult for us to understand, but I actually watched a woman under the power of the Holy Spirit receive a new liver. Her body got red as a tomato and hot as fire, and she got up from this severe liver disease that was killing her with a new liver. I mean, you can understand that. I can't. You can't. Who can? It's a God thing. So, again, when you're being prayed for, don't pray. Don't speak in tongues. Just receive, like a little child. Just receive. And that's your task. Just receive when God's working through you, and just receive when God's working on you. So, another way the Holy Spirit and the word of knowledge operates, as I've said, in my case, it works by showing me a picture. So there's the way of hearing a word, or a symptom or disease, or seeing a picture. Sometimes it'll be a picture of that person, or sometimes people will empathize with the pain. Or sometimes you'll look out in the congregation and you'll see like a halo over someone's head, or they'll just kind of light up or stand out in some way. And then you ask that person when you see them in that manner to stand up. Or you can say, is there someone in this room that is suffering from migraines, for example? And maybe you'll have several people stand up. Now, you won't know what to do because you're not the doer, right? You're the receiver of the word. So when they stand up, and you have no idea what will happen next, you get the word of knowledge for that condition and what to pray the minute they stand up and the minute you present yourself before these people. Then the Holy Spirit fills you with the information, the word of knowledge, and you then speak prayer into that situation. So, again, you don't know what you're going to do before you do it. That's the way Spirit works. You always work in faith and not by sight or foreknowledge. So it was interesting, this man, Ian, also went to Japan, and they had never, ever had a healing minister come there before. And so the first thing they wanted him to do was give a class on how this works so that then they could practice it. And Ian said, no, it doesn't work like that. And then he paired them up and he said, I want everybody to turn to a partner and pray for the person next to you. So he got them to pray for each other, and 60% of that group of people that were ill were healed, including a blind man who was also healed. Now, these are people that had never even heard of healing, and completely without any knowledge of that. And you see the Holy Spirit work through that. One man said, I'm confused. One minute I'm blind and now I can see. And it was my wife that prayed for me. So, again, God can use anyone at any time. Then there was a 14-year-old girl, and Ian asked her, he said, do you want a word of knowledge? And she said, well, yes, of course. And he said, close your eyes and see what the Holy Spirit presents to you. Do you see a person? And she said, yes, I see a person. Is it male or female? And she said, it's male. And then she didn't know what to do. And Ian said, well, put this person in your imagination in an MRI machine. And she said, I don't know what that is. He said, well, see them in a tunnel and see a scanner going down their body. And when you get to the place that the scan, you know, where the disease is, the scanner will stop. So she scanned each part of the body, and when it came to his ear, she said, I see a tumor behind his ear. Well, it turned out the man said, yes, I have a tumor, cancerous tumor behind my ear, and I'm dying. And Ian said, no, you're not. God just healed you. And the power shot through this girl who was standing. She was actually shaking with fear as she prayed for this man. And he fell onto the floor and started laughing in the Holy Spirit, and he laughed for a half hour. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, he was healed. So he goes back to his doctor, has another MRI, and the cancerous tumor is completely gone, and he was healed. So that's the way these things work. So just to minister and You know, you just place your hand on the shoulder of the person that you're praying for, and the power of the Holy Spirit through you, then touches to that person. When they often feel it as heat, and sometimes they will fall out, they'll faint under the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's how that impartational healing often is accompanied after you receive the word of knowledge about the condition that seems to be in the body. It's interesting, I've received such precise words of knowledge at times. I remember a man came that had been to doctor after doctor, and he was very ill, and he didn't know what it was. And I did a scan, and the word of knowledge revealed that he had a perforated intestine, but it was hiding behind an organ in a way that it didn't show up on the x-rays. In those days, they had x-rays. They didn't have MRIs. And sure enough, that's exactly what it was. And he was able to be healed by the Holy Spirit of that condition. So the more relaxed you are, the more the power is able to flow through you. So just be open and innocent and allow yourself to be a conduit through which the Lord can do all things and heal and deliver and set people free through your holy instrument, your holy temple. And regardless of what it looks like, believe. Always believe that the prayer worked, because it always does work. It just sometimes is instant, and sometimes it's a process. So be innocent of looking back and assessing your work. It's not your work, it's God's work. And healing is always certain, no matter when it is ministered. It's always 100%. There's no order of difficulties, and it's always effective. We don't always know the level that needs to be healed. That's why sometimes we judge healing. We go, I didn't get healed. You always got healed, but you might have needed healing on a level other than your physical, and usually that's the case. So Catherine Coleman believed that she could send out her word without touching people. She could send out her word over the congregation, and God would heal through that spoken word. And of course, she was very successful in ministering healing to, I would say, millions of people. So be healed in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit will flow through your system and everyone's system that is listening to this radio transmission. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be every bit whole. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Receive God's kingdom now. There is no illness in God's kingdom. And there is no illness in you to whom God's kingdom has come. Receive your healing now like a little child. Simple faith. That's great. Many of you are being delivered from tormenting spirits. I bind all of those tormenting spirits that have spoken to you deceptive teachings. I command them to leave in the name and power and authority of Jesus Christ. I ask that you be filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Divine Spirit, and that the Archangel Michael take all of those spirits that have been vacating to the place appointed them by Jesus and the Father. There's someone that's listening that's had a festering eye sty for some time that's caused you a lot of discomfort. That is being healed now. Go in the bathroom after the show and you'll see that the eye is clear and there's no more soreness and no redness, no festering. So faith comes by hearing the word of God, and the more you hear it, the more your faith grows, the more your faith increases, the more you are filled with the power and the glory and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You were all called. You were all chosen. You are all the sons and daughters of God. You only need to choose back and to acknowledge your sonship and your belonging to the Father and His kingdom. Your open acknowledgement of your relationship allows you to claim your divine inheritance in the glorious kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth. Let's close with chanting Yeshua. Deep breath. Yeshua. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed.